You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Today we are continuing our series on being free. We were supposed to start John, but we can't start John because we have a couple more messages in free to get to because we got stuck up, hung up on anger because you guys are so full of anger all the time. It took us 3 weeks to get through that. And so we're a little bit behind, but we'll get there eventually. Today we're going to be looking at this issue of loneliness. It's an extremely important issue. It's a chronic problem in the United States, and it is in fact growing. It's growing for a number of reasons, but just statistically they know it's growing because in 1984 they did a survey of people and their level of loneliness and asked them in particular, how many close confidants do you have? And the average was around 3. And then they did it again, the same study, same people, 2004, and they asked that question, and it was less than 1, and in fact, the most common response on the survey was 0 close confidants. America is growing increasingly distant from one another, and that is creating a lot of other issues and problems that are very damaging. And so we want to look at what God's antidote is to loneliness, and that's what we'll be looking at today. So if you have your notes, they're in the bulletin, pull them out. If you have an Apple or Android device, download them from the PDF and follow along that way. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 today, verse 18, where the Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just a complete joy and delight to be in your house today, to lift our voices in praise and worship you with Dave and Taylor and the rest of the team. It's a great joy to be together with our friends and to gently connect with them and to be encouraged by them and encourage them and enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another and the sense that we have of your presence among us and to share the love that you've placed in our hearts. And Lord, it's also a great joy to study your word. And as we do that now, we know we really won't benefit from it unless it's your Holy Spirit that teaches us, including myself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach me, teach this congregation, open up your word to our mind's understanding so that we could take in what you have to say about this issue of loneliness and how you plan to solve that problem in each of our lives and hearts. Please speak to us now, Lord, as we open our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about this issue of loneliness, Dr. Guy Winch, who's a PhD, says this: having meaningful relationships is essential for happiness and self-fulfillment. Most people would not be surprised to learn that in addition to the intense anguish it creates, loneliness has a big impact on one's mental health as well, as it increases your risk of clinical depression and suicide. More surprising is the fact that what makes loneliness so difficult to overcome is that being isolated often fosters habits and mindsets that makes lonely people behave defensively and unwittingly push people away. In fact, that they have found in their research that lonely people develop styles of relating that reveal, although they crave relationships, they relate and respond and behave in ways that drive people further from them. And so it is sort of a downward spiral, kind of a compounding negativity when you get into this cycle of loneliness. And another thing they found that's fascinating is that if you have 2 people in your social group that struggle with loneliness, you will be 52% more likely to have those feelings as well. It seems that it is a mental disease that is contagious, just like yawning. If you yawn, other people start yawning around you. Can't figure that out. Anyways, their anguish also creates a veil of negativity and pessimism through which they struggle to recognize the opportunities for social connection that do exist around them. According to the article, loneliness is a silent killer. This is a serious problem, as I've mentioned, and it is very devastating if you're struggling with it. And so today, I want to talk about the theme, and that is that God has created us to be intimately connected with Him and with other people, to not have to experience loneliness, but instead have deep, rich fellowship with one another. Yet we often feel cut off from Him and those around us, unable to escape powerful feelings of isolation. And so what we're going to talk about today is what causes these feelings and how does Jesus set us free from them. Is that all right, guys? All right, let's begin with our definition. What is loneliness? And the definition of loneliness is it's a feeling of separation anxiety that results when we sense disconnection from another person or group of people. And here's the important part. It generally leaves people feeling empty, worthless, and without purpose. When you're struggling with loneliness, you feel an emptiness inside. You feel worthless because no one seems to want to connect with you, or you're unable to connect, and you think that that's because you're worthless, you're without value, no one wants you in their life. And that leaves you purposeless because the only things in life that give your life purpose is the ability to invest in something eternal, and the only thing that are eternal are other people in God's kingdom. Those are the only eternal things around. And so if you're disconnected from people, you feel empty, you feel worthless, you feel like your life has no purpose, and often it leads many people, if they can't get out of it, into suicide. It's a brutal, brutal emotion to struggle with. Now, loneliness is primarily a spiritual problem. And this is why there is such difficulty, and I believe, growing loneliness in America. It's one of the main reasons is because we're continually pushing out God and continually trying to create a secular state where God isn't a part of our culture. And as a result of that, people more and more will be struggling with this disconnect from God, which produces loneliness. It begins with the feeling of disconnection from God, and you see it throughout the Bible. And Isaiah 59 is a very clear example because God tells us plainly the problem. He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. In other words, God, his arms aren't so short he can't reach us, is the idea. Nor is his ear too dull to hear. In other words, it's not that he can't hear us. He can. He sees us. He can reach us. He can hear us. But there's a problem. The problem is verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. In other words, it's sin that creates the disconnect from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, the problem is, in our relationship with God, it's our fault. That we have rebelled against him by our sin. We've decided to live life on our own terms, go our own way, call our own shots, be the master of our own fate and our own destiny, tell God to take a hike or at least stay in his own place. And when we do that to God, he says, you know, I'm not listening and I'm not connecting with you. It's not going to be God on my terms. It's going to be you on God's terms, and that's the only way that it works, and there's no way around it because he's the king and we are not, right? Does that make sense? Why do we even say that? He is king and I am not. It's hard to get the last phrase, wasn't it? You see how it dipped off? Yeah, we're not the king or the queen for that matter, even though today's Linda's birthday and she's sort of the queen for the day at our house. She is older than me, that means. But better looking, so it doesn't matter. Now, back to the message. Anyways, it is sin that keeps the separation going. Now, just because you're isolated, however, does not mean you're alone, because solitude is being alone by choice. In other words, you don't have to be isolated to feel alone. You can be in a group of people and feel alone. And just because you're isolated doesn't mean that you feel lonely, because isolation or solitude is being alone by choice. We all need time to be alone and re-energize our life and develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. And if you're an introvert like I am, you need time away from people to recharge your batteries, right? You just have to get away so that you can recharge. And so, to see this in the life of Jesus, apparently he was also an introvert, which makes me feel good. It says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there, what? Alone. And I might add, and happy. All right? He needed to have some solitude time. And so solitude is not the same thing as loneliness. You can be lonely in a crowd. All right? Now, where did loneliness begin then? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they lost perfect harmony with each other and with God. And when we choose to rebel against the Lord, we separate ourselves from friendship with him as well. You read about this in Psalm 102, another passage, and I'm trying to pull these from different parts of the Bible so you see that it's a common theme throughout. It says, my heart is sick, withered like grass, and I have lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I mean, this guy is feeling really bad. He can't even eat. I am like an owl in the desert, like a little owl in a far-off wilderness. I lie awake. What's that word? lonely as a solitary bird on the roof. Why? Why? Because of your anger and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me out. In other words, his sin separated him from God, and he felt like God had just kicked him out of the house of fellowship. It just felt this huge strain on him. He was lonely because of the sin in his life. Sin always causes separation and isolation. Physical death is separation of my body from my spirit. And spiritual death is separation of my spirit from God, who is spirit and is the life-giving spirit. A lot of people mistakenly believe that before you're a Christian, you are spiritually dead. In other words, your spirit has no life. But that's not true. You're spiritually dead in the sense that you're separated from God, the source of life. You do have a live spirit, but that spirit is dead in the sense it's separated from God. It has no connection to God, and that's the condition of being spiritually dead. All right? And that's why, well, we'll talk about that another time. Stephen Fry attempted suicide last year. The British actor cited loneliness as the worst part of his affliction and the reasons why. According to Slate Magazine, wrote, "Lonely, I get invitation cards through the post almost every day. I shall be in the Royal Box at Wimbledon, and I have a serious and generous offers from friends asking me to join them in the south of France, Italy, Sicily, South Africa, British Columbia, and America this summer. I have 2 months to start a book before I go off to Broadway for a run of Twelfth Night." That's the Shakespeare play there. "But what the blank right do I have to be lonely, unhappy, or forlorn? I don't have the right. But there again, I don't have the right not to have those feelings. Feelings are not something to which one does or does not have rights. In the end, loneliness is the most terrible and contradictory of my problems." He's got all kinds of friends. Everybody wants him around. He's invited to all the latest parties. He's a popular guy, and he wants to kill himself. He's profoundly alone. Why? He's disconnected from God. So the author writes, "Most of us know what it's like to be in a lonely room full of people, which is the same reason even a celebrity can be deeply lonely. You could be surrounded by hundreds of adoring fans, but if there is no one you can rely on, no one who knows you, you will feel isolated and alone." That's the reality. You have to be connected to God, and you have to be connected to other people. We're going to see that more as we go along. So what triggers then the feelings of loneliness? What causes these feelings to arise? It can happen in the hearts of Christians as well as non-Christians as well, right? Well, first is losing a loved one. When we lose a loved one, we love most are those people who we share our lives with most deeply. And the persons you love is no longer available to share your life with you. That makes you feel lonely. There's connection as a result of ongoing life experience. And once that person is gone, those connections go with them. And then you're isolated. You feel alone. Another one is undergoing a divorce. The person you have shared your life with and knows you most about you leaves you. And this sends the message, "I don't want to know you." Which is the problem of aloneness or being alone, isn't it? Divorce is very painful for that reason, is because most of the time you get married sometime in your 20s and you buy your first car together, your first home together, your first couch together, you get your first dog or cat together, your first child, and what all that, and you have all that kind of going along, and then the marriage breaks up. And all that shared experience is just flushed down the toilet like it didn't matter, wasn't important, and nobody cares. It makes you feel deeply devalued, incredibly isolated, and without purpose. What in the heck am I here for? I built this thing with my spouse, and now we just blew the whole thing up. It doesn't even exist anymore. And it's just terrible feelings of worthlessness and all, because you feel alone. That's what causes it. And then betrayal. You can only betray someone you know, and the more you know a person, the deeper the betrayal will be. That's the essence of betrayal, is those who know me best turn their back on me. And then having no one with whom to share your life, this is almost the definition of loneliness, and this is why many times those who are single struggle with the issue of loneliness. They don't have to, they don't need to, but often that they do because they feel like they can't share their life with anyone. And we're going to talk about ways to get around that in our application. And then the big one, Facebook and social media have compounded and accelerated loneliness in America. I read at least 5 different journal articles on the subject. There is a thing now known as, you know, popular slang calls it FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. And Admo, I invented, actually did miss out. This is linked to Facebook, social media, Instagram, LinkedIn. The research has been done on these things, and they've found that these sorts of artificial social connections compound the feelings of loneliness. They do it for a number of reasons. Let's say all of your buddies get together and say, hey, we're going to go Saturday, and we're going to go, you know, ride motorcycles out in the desert, and you weren't invited. But normally, before the social media was around, you didn't know you weren't invited, and everyone kept it on the down low, and it kind of leaks out months later or whatever, and it didn't really matter because it wasn't so closely associated with the event. But then you look on Instagram that morning at coffee, and holy cow, there's my friends riding motorcycles without me. What the heck is going on? I didn't even get an invitation, and they're showing that, you know, they're doing, you know, flips and whoop-de-woos and all this stuff, and they're grinning and yucking it up and giving high fives, and you're going, what happened to me? Why was I left out? And that creates feelings of loneliness, worthlessness, not being valued, not having a part of the group that is normally your group. The second thing that happens is those pictures are the glorified moments. They don't take the pictures when they're unloading the truck and the motorcycles stink and it's hot and miserable, everybody's sweating and there's dirt in their face and unhappy. We skip those photos. We only present a glorified view of actually what's going on, right? How many people saw on Instagram our postings of the train ride to Seattle along the coast? Anybody see those? Yeah, they're really cool. The train ride was miserable. But we showed the highlights. Maybe 10 pictures posted on a 2-day trip. That tells you how many highlights there really were. You're trying to pick out the best things to share with people. The fact is, it was miserable after the first day. I was saying, when can we get off this train? I'm ready to walk to Seattle at this point in time. When cars are passing you on the road, you're saying, something is wrong here. This thing's so slow. Anyways, social media creates this feeling of being left out, being unwanted, and being overlooked. And then the final thing that it does is many times, and this is more to do with texting as a part of the problem, which is also linked to that social media, is that many times you're in conversation with somebody and your phone clings, goes ding, ding, and you look at it, you have a message from somebody. Now, are you going to answer the message or are you going to continue your conversation?
Continue the conversation.
Yeah, that's not true. We would all like to. This is like those personality inventories. Are you a loving person? Yes, click. And you're not loving at all, but you want to be. So you just click that one. Yeah, everyone has this temptation, and they go, why are you tempted to look at that, even though you're enjoying a conversation right now? What's the temptation? Fear of missing out. There might be a better deal on the phone. So you come up with some excuse, like you put it down below the table and you nod your head and you look at it and you look it up and you go, okay, and you got fast fingers, and you're texting back and you're trying to do 2 things at once, right? It's all, what is it doing? It's saying that the real connection that I'm having in real life is not as valuable as the artificial connection that I'm having electronically. And so it breaks the rhythm. Now, if you want an exercise, what you can do is today, you can go, or tomorrow, let's say, go to a restaurant and watch families eating together and how many of the people are going to get, not even talking to the person in front of them. What's going on? Well, these are all the problems that the modern connected generation has experienced. We're going to talk about it. It's called false intimacy, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. All right? Here's some headlines from articles I came across. All the lonely Facebook friends. Studies show social media makes us more lonely and unhappy and less sociable. They bolded it, not me. Another headline. A new study shows that Facebook use can undermine well-being and increase loneliness. Another headline. The study found the more time people spent on Facebook, the less happy they felt over time. Nice headlines. And then the Daily Mail gave a summary. It said, all of our internet interactions aren't helping and maybe making loneliness worse. A recent study of Facebook users found the amount of time that you spend on the social network is inversely related to how happy you feel throughout the day. In other words, the more time you spend on Facebook, the more unhappy you become. Ouch. And the same is true for Instagram, LinkedIn. The research studies have been done on all three of those social networks. It's across the board. It's the same thing because it's an artificial form of connection. It's not real. We'll talk about that in a minute. Also, a self-protective style of relating causes us to be lonely. When we protect ourselves from being hurt, we also protect ourselves from being known and being loved, and thereby sentencing ourselves to a life of emotional isolation. When you protect yourself all the time so that you don't get hurt feelings, well, you won't get hurt feelings, but you won't be connected either. So what are then the consequences of loneliness? What are the consequences? Well, physically, loneliness has a huge negative impact on our physical health. This is why it's being studied more and more by the government, because it's creating chronic illness in America. Dr. Guy Winch writes, loneliness impairs the immune function and boosts inflammation, which can lead to arthritis, type 2 diabetes, and heart disease. Loneliness is breaking our hearts, but as a culture, we rarely talk about it. Loneliness has doubled. 40% of adults in two recent surveys said they were lonely, up from 20% in the 1980s. Chronic loneliness is associated with significantly greater risk of cardiovascular disease and stroke. It contributes to a more rapid progression of Alzheimer's disease, and it suppresses the immune functioning of your immune system, In one study, otherwise healthy college freshmen who confessed to being lonely had a much poorer response to a flu shot than the non-lonely college freshmen. Loneliness has also been shown to disrupt the regulation of cellular process such that it predisposes you to premature aging and can take years off your lifespan. Now notice this. Indeed, scientists have concluded that chronic loneliness poses as large a risk factor for your long-term physical health and longevity as cigarette smoking. And you're going to start seeing these questions asked on your insurance forms when you fill out life insurance. Do you feel lonely frequently? And then, bink, it's like you're a smoker. You're going to be tagged. Okay? Studies of elderly people in social isolation concluded that those without adequate social interaction were twice as likely to die prematurely. Twice as likely to die prematurely due to loneliness. It's a really serious problem. But relationally, lonely people often feel so detached and unworthy of acceptance that they can't reach out to others. And when people feel unworthy of acceptance, their outward behaviors reflect that belief. And as a result, such individuals have difficulty making friends and are more likely to be rejected. It becomes a negative feedback loop and eventually leads to suicide if it isn't dealt with. Psychologically, they may experience depression, lack creativity, lack productivity, things of that nature, and the other things we've talked about. And then spiritually, lonely people often struggle with believing that God really does love them personally, which leads to a sense of worthlessness, hopelessness, and despair. And so even in their spiritual life, they can't get relief because they're struggling with these emotions of loneliness. This is the exact opposite of what Christ came to give us, right? He came to give us abundant life, a life filled with love and joy and peace. And these things are robbed from us as we struggle with loneliness. So what then is the cure? The most important part, right? What is the cure? There's a number of things I want to share with you, five, in fact. Number one, be sure that your spiritual life is in order. That's where it all begins. Be sure that your spiritual life is in order. Because remember, loneliness is a spiritual disease that affects the mind and the emotions, okay? In fact, how do we do that? Accept Christ's offer of reconciliation. And I use the word reconciliation because that's the term that God's Word uses. The word reconciliation is an important technical term, theologically speaking. And we see it here in 2 Corinthians. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, in other words, you have given your life, you've surrendered your life to the care and control of Jesus Christ. You say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sin. Make me right with God. So I surrender myself to you. I will follow you the rest of my life as best I can. The person that does that, it says, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Now your internal dynamic is different than it used to be. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself. How? Through Christ. God brought us back to himself through Christ. In other words, we were estranged from God. We see more detail of this in Colossians where it says, this includes you who were, in other words, before you were a Christian, once far away from God. You were his what? Enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has, what's that word? Reconciled you to himself. The theological term reconciled that's used in the original Greek language in the New Testament literally means to make former enemies friends. Because of our sin, we're an enemy in God's kingdom. We're rebelling against the king. But when we admit our sin and turn from it and embrace the rulership of the king himself, we no longer are viewed by God as an enemy, but instead we're viewed as his friend. And now we have friendship with God. And now we have the potential for intimate, personal relationship with God who can relieve that sense of loneliness that we have in our heart. We're finally reconnected because we are reconciled. And the reconciliation is able to take place because Jesus died and paid the price for our rebellion. That removed the penalty. And now if we'll respond to the offer of friendship with God, God will embrace us because he's paid our debt so that we could. Does that make sense, guys? So it all begins there. The first step is to make sure that your life is squared away with God. You are no longer his enemy, but his friend. You're reconciled in that relationship on his terms. It says, I know that I blew the relationship and we're enemies because of what I've done. But I also believe Jesus died to take away that guilt. And if I embrace Jesus, I will be made right with you. So God, send Jesus into my heart to take away my sins and fix my relationship with you. And he'll do that. All right? That's the first step. In other words, you will never overcome loneliness until you reconnect with the Father through Jesus Christ. It begins with being reconciled to God through his Son. As you get right with him through confession and place our trust in him, the Lord will rescue you from the ultimate source of loneliness. Okay? That's the beginning. Now, let me say one more thing about this. When Christ comes into our life and he reconciles us to God, he makes us friends of God now, we have this walk with God in which we enjoy friendship with him, fellowship with him, or conversation with him in prayer. But when we sin after that, the guilt of the sin is no longer held against us. It's been paid for by Christ. But there is an emotional barrier between us and God until that sin is confessed. And that's why we're told in the Bible repeatedly, confess your sins. Confess your sins. If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The guilt is already taken care of. We'll never be held accountable for that sin, but it still becomes a barrier if it's unconfessed in our daily walk. And so if you feel distant from God and you are a Christian, you are a believer, Christ lives in your life, you may need to confess those little sins that you've overlooked for a long time. Like the time you flipped off the driver that got you angry and you just thought nothing of it. You wouldn't do that. You would wave at them, I'm sure. Or that time you were harsh with your spouse or you had a bad tone with somebody. And those things you kind of, you know, felt bad about but didn't really deal with it, didn't really take it seriously, and you kept moving on. Well, you're accumulating little, you know, little small minor offenses, and they're never dealt with in a consistent basis. It builds up a wall of separation in terms of your emotional intimacy with God. Confession is what cleans that out. And I found in my own life, when I sit down, take some time, when I'm feeling a little bit lonely, and especially in my relationship with God, I will write down all those things I can think of, those things that I tend to kind of give myself a pass to, not a big deal, you know. And then I'll confess it, and naturally what happens, and Linda will tell you, I am not a singer. I have no voice for it. I'm terrible. I couldn't hit the right note, no matter how badly I tried, but I end up finding myself singing praise songs when I'm done confessing, because I feel that deep reconnection with God. And there just joy wells up. And it's like Ephesians 5 says that I'm singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord because I'm being filled with the Spirit at that moment. So it's very important that confession is a super big part, regular confession of staying close to God and feeling intimate and dealing with issues of loneliness that way. That means, number two, deal with the sin that is causing you to feel distant from God and others. And we do that by confession. And that's why Psalm 25 talks about it. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go bad from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. What's the phrase? Forgive all my sins. In other words, he has to get into this mode of confession, and he realizes he feels alone because he hasn't confessed his sin of late. And when he does, he feels closer to God again. And the same is true in our relationship with other people. That's why James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Most scholars believe that the word healed there is not referring to physical healing at all. It's referring to spiritual healing, both in the relationship with your brothers and your relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. And you can get my sermon on James 5 if you want to hear all about that. All right? So here's the point. Sin always causes separation. That's the root meaning of the Bible term death. In Romans 6:23, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, what it means is the wages of sin is separation from God and from other people. And not until our sin is forgiven can we be reunited to God and those we've hurt. That process begins when we confess, admit our sin, and ask for forgiveness. Number two, recall the promises of God. Sometimes the reason we're feeling lonely is because we're not walking in faith. We're walking by sight. We're isolated. Maybe we moved. Maybe we had a loss of a loved one, and we're being overwhelmed by senses of loneliness, and it's because we're focusing on our circumstances instead of God's promises, and so we need to remind ourselves of his promises, all right? And here are some of his promises. Psalm 23 says, God is with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. He is our good shepherd. He's walking with us. In John 15, Jesus abides in us, and he helps us to bear fruit. He's with us at all times. We need to be aware of that, believe that, and act on that belief rather than go by feelings. And then Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave us or forsake us is the promise. He's there. He wants to walk. We can share our heart with it and open our heart with him and tell him what's going on inside and experience that intimate closeness. And Romans 8:35 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in John 16:32, Jesus knew the Father was always with him, even when all of his disciples deserted him. If he focused on his circumstances, he knows he's about to be crucified. All his friends abandoned him, but yet he didn't feel lonely because he was close to God. Number three, reach out and develop intimate relationships. We need to learn how to build relationships that are intimate and not just surfacey. We need to become people capable of doing that. And so we read about this in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. When did God say this? After he already created man. After Adam was cruising around in the garden for who knows how many years. Adam had a close, intimate, untainted relationship with God, and God still said, it's not good in that condition. He needs a friend. The point is, in order to avoid loneliness, God has designed us such that we need to have an intimate relationship with him as well as an intimate relationship with someone else, a real human person. God made us that way. We need a vertical relationship of intimacy. We need a horizontal relationship of intimacy. If we don't have both, we will feel lonely. That's why God said it's not good, and he creates a friend for Adam, right? So we need other people to have a good life. Adam had God, but God said his condition of being alone without other human contacts was not good. Not good. And we want this to be good, right? So we seek out God-honoring companionships, because in the end, ungodly relationships make loneliness much worse. We can't share common values. We can't open our heart freely and fully. We won't be understood by someone who doesn't value spiritual things. It'll just create greater sense of loneliness and lack of understanding. Look for people who understand you, friends with whom you can laugh and pray and honestly share your life with. Build a relationship that expands your awareness of God's presence in all of life, not one that obscures it. You know, some people get all wrapped up in all the things that God has created, but never see him in the context as the creator, and they live a life almost like a non-Christian. And then if there's others who see and understand, whoa, that surfing was a great time. The waves are beautiful. Look at the gift God gave us, and keeps God at the center of everything. You want to build intimate relationships with people who see God as the center of their world. And then no person can meet all your needs, not even a spouse. And if you depend excessively on one other person, he or she'll pull away and leave you feeling what? Even lonelier. I mean, you can only put so much pressure on somebody. And then they just say, please, I need a breather. You're killing me, right? And then that hurts. The number four, refuse to accept false intimacy in your relationships. To me, this is probably the most important thing outside of getting your spiritual life in order. Okay? Refuse to accept false intimacy. What is false intimacy? False intimacy is the belief that I can be intimate with you without risking being hurt. Okay? That's the belief, and that's a lie. You must risk being hurt in order to experience intimacy. There's an entire book written by Dr. Harry Schomburg called False Intimacy, and his whole point in the book is people get wrapped up in relationships built on false intimacy that leaves them profoundly and deeply feeling alone inside, which causes all kinds of sexual acting out in destructive ways. It begins with pornography, moves into all kinds of other weird and twisted stuff. The ultimate issue is they're settling for false intimacy. Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram is false intimacy. You do not have a legitimate connection with those people, and you're not risking being hurt by being involved in that. And that's the lie of false intimacy. We can be intimate, and I don't have to be hurt. I could be at a safe distance. I can control this in a way that keeps me from being hurt, and that's not true. So if you want to have close, intimate relationships, you have to put the ability of being hurt on the line and experience and being willing to be hurt, because it will happen when you deal with other sinners who are just like you, right? That's why Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend, a real friend, an intimate friend, are better than many kisses from an enemy. Why? Enemies are never intimate with you. You don't have to risk being hurt. Just keep them at arm's distance, put your armor on, and you're going to be okay. But real friends, sincere friends, will wound you and can wound you and probably should at times wound you. You will be hurt. And yet that's a value that Proverbs 27:6 endorses. You see it again in Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. In other words, there's friends who don't deal with the real issues and end up being destructive relationships. And then there's others who are truly intimate, more intimate than even a brother or sister in your family. Because why? They refuse to accept false intimacy. They deal with the truth. So here's the solution. How do I get intimacy? Reveal your true self by telling your secrets in the context of a loving, non-judgmental relationship. You need someone in your life. You need to be someone in someone else's life who can listen to them as they share their secrets. Secret sins, secret hopes, secret pains, secret fears, secret shame. They can hear it and withhold judgment, and instead pray for you, encourage you, give you guidance, point you back to God, point you back to God's word, and bring healing into your life. Does that make sense, guys? That's the good news. You ready for the bad news? It's a very rare person. A very rare person. Look at what Solomon says. Behold, this I have found, says the preacher, while weighing one thing after another to find out the right estimate and the reason, which I am still seeking but have not found, one upright man among 1,000 I have found. In other words, there's only one man in 1,000 that you could build an intimate relationship with, who's truly upright, will truly do the right thing, won't judge, won't condemn, but will point you back to God and walk through it with you and share that load. I put dot, dot, dot because of the rest, which really says, and I've never found a woman. But that's his fault because he has 1,000 wives. You know, it's kind of his blame. So I didn't feel it fair to you ladies to include that because he's twisted on that one. Of course he didn't. They're all competing with each other for his attention. It's awful. But the fact is, being a person like that's extremely rare. And so the bad news is this: you may not be married to someone who can handle that. That's why some marriages are profoundly lonely. You've married someone, or you are someone, who lacks the character of being able to listen to the secrets of your partner and not fall apart, become judgmental, say, how could you do that, or whatever it is. How could you think that? And so marriages are lonely. For you, all I can say by way of encouragement, there are 1 in 1,000 somewhere. And you can work on developing your character and becoming a person of real integrity and allowing God to work grace in your life so that you can be that for someone else. And when you are that for someone else, you'll eventually run into someone who is that for you. So the antidote is you work on you becoming that person for someone else. Someone who has that level of integrity and grace and compassion and kindness and love. That's all I can say. But it's available. Be patient. Number 5, refocus your attention. This is kind of probably the most immediate response. And that is, loneliness makes us self-centered. We're thinking about ourselves, how lonely we are. We're in this all by ourselves. We kind of get into the pity party thing. We can overcome it by seeking to bless another person. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And if we remember that, that was his focus all along. Keep serving. Reach out to other people. Enrich their life. Strengthen their life. Help them have a better life. In fact, even on the night before his crucifixion, he selflessly cared for the needs of his disciples. If you're lonely, one of the best things you can do is encourage or help another person when those feelings come upon you. That will help you more than any single thing in the short term. The long term is to develop that vertical relationship with God where there's no undealt with sin, and then that horizontal relationship with another person that you can genuinely hear their secrets and not bring condemnation and judgment, but instead bring encouragement and hope and direct them to God. Does that sound good, guys? Let's close in prayer, all right? Father in heaven, when we think about this issue of loneliness, my heart's burdened and heavy because I know every one of us have experienced it at different times in our lives, and it ebbs and flows. And it's because we live in a fallen world and because in our hearts we still have sin. And that sin constantly creates separation and friction in our relationship with you and with other people. But I have confidence and joy in my heart on a deeper level, knowing that you have provided the solution to that. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to set us free from our sin, if we'll put our faith and trust in him, and then give us his Spirit to come live within us and produce his fruit in us, fruit of love and joy and peace, and with that and a desire for righteousness, and that as we walk with him, our character grows to be more like his. And Father, my prayer is that you'll move in the hearts of the people in this congregation today, and that they will more and more desire to have the character of Christ in their life so that they could be that reliable, trustworthy friend who can listen to the secrets of others without condemnation. And like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Lord, may we be people who do not condemn others, but instead hear their secrets, point them to you, that they might experience your grace, your kindness, and your forgiveness, and they might taste it in our friendship with them, so that they would be attracted to you and inspired to take on more of the character of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for those who are with us today and may not know you and aren't certain that that vertical relationship is where it ought to be. I pray that today they would understand that you're offering to them an intimate, personal relationship, a real relationship, where you'll come into their heart, take away their sin, and make them right with you. God, I pray that they would open their spirit to you now and say, God, I need to have Jesus in my life. I want to be close to him. I want him as my friend. Lord Jesus, please come in, take away my sin, and make me right with God the Father. I desire to know you, to follow you as best I can the rest of my life. For those who have reached out to you in prayer in that way, even in their heart right now, Lord God, I pray that you'll hear them and answer that prayer and bring to them the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. For I ask these things in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.